I have three letters that I should read part of here for you folk information, and also for those who are on the tape, to give an idea of some of the things that are happening about some of the literature as far as where it's going and who is using it and so on. I have a letter from Ms. Gerda Cook, who is the chairman of Christian Research in Minneapolis, and they're the ones who originally published our Billions for the Bankers, as most of you recall. And she writes in the letter and sends me a copy of a letter she wrote to a Dr. Russell Norborn, who has asked permission to quote part of it and also wanted the price on 10,000 copies because they want to attribute it. And then she also says in her letter, we are contemplating printing another 10,000 copies. So I think this would make 40,000 that they would have printed and distributed. And then if the other people buy 10,000, that'll be 50,000. And we know that several of the other organizations got out over 150,000 last year and the year before. So that one track is reaching out into multiplied tens of thousands of people, including many teenagers. And we found from some of our correspondents and some of our local ones that anyone over 12 years of age is able to read that track and understand the money system. And in fact, Mark, who's our 12-year-old, came home from school last week to tell me how he had explained it to the economics teacher in the seventh grade. How that when the banks loan money, they put so much money in circulation, but because they charge interest and there's more money, has to go back out of circulation in order to pay that loan. And therefore, the people just go in debt further and further and further. And he told me what he told the teacher, and then he ends up saying, and Dad, you know, he didn't understand what I was saying. These 12-year-old children can understand this cursed money system that we have, but the people who have gone through college trained on it don't know what the little boy is talking about. But anyway, thank the Lord for the thousands of people who are getting to understand the mystery Babylon. Also, we have another letter from the Association of Covenant People, and apparently they're going to put our book, Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, Missionaries to the Gentiles, on their book list because they ordered copies and want to put it on their list for resale. I have a letter from Colonel Arch Roberts asking for information from the article that I had printed in Billions for the Bankers. He wants to quote Binderup's speech that we have in the back of our article. He's speaking before the Wisconsin State Legislature in March, and he's using this article and Binderup's speech in his speech there, and he wrote me for the date and page number on the congressional record for that. And then I have another one, and Brother Snook will be interested in this one, and this is part of the reason I wanted to read this here. This is a letter from the people who published this. This is a regular monthly publication called the National Constitution, and it goes out to all the members of the Constitution Party. And he writes this, Dear Pastor Emery, he called me Dr. Emery. I get one every once in a while like that. A copy of your book, Coming Soon, and so forth, was sent to me by our good friend Norma Greer in Tucson, and I agree it may be, and then he quotes, the most important book we will read this year except for our Bible. With your permission, we will use the front cover of the book in place of the living flag on Volume 1, Number 2. See the flag they have on here? This is a photograph of 9,600 sailors standing in a parade field that have made up this living flag. We'll use the front cover of your book in place of the living flag in Volume 1, Number 2, one of these issues, of our paper with an ad and your address inside. We also would like your permission to publish other parts of the book. And then he wrote and asked for some copies to use for that purpose. So they want to distribute the book. Now that is especially significant, as Brother Snook would recognize. Most of the people who know about the Federal Reserve conspiracy and the money system in America do not follow God's laws. They do not turn to the Bible for their evidence. And in fact, many of these people, for practical purposes, refuse to have anything to do with the Word of God. This same man who wrote this letter is the one, I believe, who told Brother Snook to tone it down a little on the Bible when he was invited to speak before this same group of people. Now they are writing and asking for this book, and they're going to distribute it. And as you know, it has one entire chapter on God's law on money, and the rest of the book, of course, refers to the law and the prophets all the way through. So we praise the Lord that some of these people are recognizing they're not going to correct the money ill in America without turning to God's Word in order to do it. So I thought that was especially significant because Mr. Billings is well known and is known by practically everyone who has been working to try to get rid of this Federal Reserve and the rest of this money conspiracy in America. So they're going to distribute the book, and they'll get some of God's law right out of the book. So we praise the Lord for that. Now, that's all on money, and that just happens to be my subject this morning, too. So I don't do this very often, but I'm going to talk about a little different phase of money, and this is giving to Christ's ministers. I'm not going to talk about whether the money you have in your pocket is good or bad, or whether it's legal or illegal. I'm going to talk about what you do with it as far as giving money to Christ's ministers. And I want to follow Paul's admonition as closely as I can, so turn over to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And we'll use this almost exclusively because these two chapters are a rather long admonition by Paul to the Christians at Corinth about their giving. And I'm going to read the two most familiar verses first. I'm sure you've all heard these many, many times. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And these have been read many, many times. I hear them read on the radio, and I've heard them from the pulpit. So most Christians are familiar with this idea that they're supposed to give, and they'll be rewarded somewhat in the manner in which they give, and they're also supposed to do it cheerfully. When you put your money in the offering box here by the door, you're supposed to be smiling when you do it and enjoy doing it. But I think we're going to go back and read some of the other verses before this to show you all the things that Paul said to them to impress upon them why they should be cheerful givers. Now, to be sure you understand, this is about an offering which he was going to take. Let's read verse 5, which just precedes this. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they should go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. And you'll find as we go along here that Paul actually sent other ministers in advance of his arriving in order to take up their tithes and offerings so that it would be ready when Paul came. Now, we don't hear a lot of preaching about Paul going around collecting money for the ministry, but apparently he did here, and in the verses in that chapter and the previous chapter, he tells a lot about it. So turn back to chapter 8, and we'll start out right with verse 1 as he starts to exhort these people at Corinth. And he starts out, of course, right to the Corinthians. He starts out in the first few verses talking to them about the people of Macedonia. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, and the margin there has a little better wording for that. It says, we must inform you. Makes a little more simple sense in English. We must inform you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He starts out saying, first of all, I'm going to tell you about the grace of God on the churches of Macedonia. And here's their evidence. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and on their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. Now Paul is referring to a pre-happening where these people took up a collection of money and gave it to Paul, asking him to use it for the ministering to the saints, or preaching to the Christian people. It was a deliberate offering taken up by the people in Macedonia, who apparently were not well off. He refers to their poverty. They apparently were not well off, but they gave this money in order that Paul could use it for the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So it was given for the preaching of the word. And you'll notice here, that in the first verse, he called this the grace of God bestowed upon them. Their giving out of their poverty of what they had was called by Paul the grace of God. All right, then he goes on. and tells they didn't do it quite the way he might have thought. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know, almost all of the preaching in the United States from the evangelists and most of the fundamentalist churches is all in this one idea. Give yourself to the Lord. Turn yourself over to the Lord. And here Paul says these people gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. There was a double gift there of themselves. And I wonder how many people, in fact I know there are a great host of them, who claim they have given themselves to the Lord, but they have never given themselves to a minister or ministers to support those ministers so that the preaching of the word can go on to other people. I get letters once in a while from folks who write and tell me, well, I don't listen to any minister particularly, and I don't go to church because I don't know of any minister that preaches the word. And I think many times that's nothing more nor less than an excuse so they don't have to go somewhere where there's a collection plate. And I think sometimes they don't choose a minister and support him because if they did, they'd have somewhere to give God's tithe. And they claim they're Christians, and they claim they're following the Word. They claim they're studying at home. Many times they say they're studying at home. But if they are giving God's money, they must be sending it directly to heaven because it isn't coming here, and I don't know where it's going. Because many of these people, and that's literally true, they claim they give themselves to Christ, but in order to do God's will and to give God's tithe, you have to give it to some minister or some work or something. And Paul says these people in Corinth, the first thing they did, they gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Then, of course, the money came to Paul and Titus and the rest of these men who were with him, and they went out and used that money for the preaching of the word. Now he goes on to exhort the people in Corinth. Where he goes on and talks about Titus, first of all, verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And as we read on here, we'll find that Titus has already been sent on ahead to go to Corinth. And Paul says he's coming to you to finish in you the same grace. Paul calls it grace. And by the way, this word grace is the same word that's translated grace all the way through the New Testament. It isn't a different word. It means the same thing as the grace of God and everything else. It's a gift of God. And Paul calls this giving by these people in Macedonia the grace of God. He says, I'm going to send Titus to you so that he can fulfill the grace of God in you. And Paul thought this was so much in line with the word of God that he actually calls it grace. Verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. A great many Christians, and I believe many of them are sincere, are attempting to abound in all of these other things, but the one thing they have the hardest thing abounding in is giving God his tenth. Giving the tithe to God, and in fact more than the tithe, tithes and offerings. And Paul says to these people, you abound in these other things. I know this. I know you're Christians. I know that you have faith, and I know that you have all these other things. Now you see that you abound in this grace also, this giving for the ministering to the saints. He goes on. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, you notice he makes a point of saying, I'm not giving you the law. I'm not reading God's law on tithing to you. I'm doing this, I'm using this occasion of these other people having given in order to exhort you to prove the sincerity of your love. I've read a number of articles from some of these Christian magazines, and if I recall, most of the denominations, according to their membership, average about $170 to $270 per year per member family. This is what they average. Now, that means that some of those people must be tithing. It's obvious that some of them would tithe. Many people do. But it also means that there must be millions upon millions upon millions of people who go to church professing Christianity, many times the holier-than-thou kind that few people see once in a while, and they give a few dollars, or maybe God gets 1% from them, or half of 1%, or something like that. And Paul says to these people in Corinth, now I know you have these other things. Now you see that you abound in this one also. And he warns them, I think he does it in what really could be considered a Christian way. He said, I'm not reading the law to you. I'm just telling you what these other people did and what you should do. And then he inserts this, which I think is very important to remember every time we give to the Lord's work. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Yes, Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, the owner of everything in the world, the cattle on a thousand hills are his, as the psalmist says. The wealth untold of all of creation is his, and yet he became, in effect, a poor human being upon the earth, that he might give the greatest gift of all, himself, for you. Now, we can't go out and die for other people. We can go out and live and give that other people might hear the Word of God and what Christ did when he became poor as a gift for us. And this is why Paul, I believe, inserts this, because after all, that's the story that's to be told by the money that is given in tithes. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. You should be doing better than you were a year ago. And he kind of course, this isn't the first letter he wrote to these people. He's been in contact with them for some time. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness of will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. I have in my files back there, and I'm going to use these as an example, because these are people who wrote to me. Therefore, you know I'm not talking about anyone who's here, right? This is someone from somewhere else who wrote to me. I have a number of letters in the files, and they're always a little discouraging to realize how many people who do this, who write and promise that after such and so, I'm going to tithe to you. Or next month, I'm going to send an offering. Or will you send the literature that you offered, and as soon as I get it, I'll send an offering to pay for it. And many of those, I never, ever hear from them again. Now, I believe that they are committing a sin. It isn't because we don't get the money, we can't do such and so. But they have created a situation in their own minds where they have promised to do something about the Word of God, and then they didn't do it. And as the Scripture said, it was better that they had never vowed. They were not supposed to say that they do and don't. One man wrote to me here not too awful long ago and said he wished he had $1 million. He'd like to put me on a lot of radio stations. And never heard from him since. Now, I have to assume that the man is absolutely poverty-stricken with no job. Because otherwise, if he would send me $1 million if he had it, he certainly would send me $1 if he had 10 or 15 or 20, wouldn't he? But I've never heard from him since. And so Paul says to these people, now there's a will. Wherever there's a will, now you be sure that you go ahead and do what you were willing to do or said you wanted to do. And then he says this in verse 12. So they understand that as they do this, how God looks upon it. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and that word that in English could be used what, according to what a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. God doesn't accept it on the basis of, well, look, you only sent $1, brother, you're not going to get much in return for it. No, God looks upon the offering in relation to what the person had who sent the offering. And the person who is on Social Security or has a part-time job or who is elderly or who earns $100 a month, if they give $10, $11, $12 a month to God's work, that is a better offering in the sight of God by far than the person who earns $1,000 a month and sends $20 or $30 or $40. God looks upon this in the light of what they have. And he says, if you're willing, now you go ahead and do what you were willing to do. Because God looks upon this not in the light of what you don't have. These people who write and say, boy, I wish I had $1,000 to give you, that doesn't mean a thing in the sight of God. In fact, it possibly could bring a curse upon the man who says it. Because he's supposed to give of what he has, not of what he doesn't have. It's pretty easy to promise somebody $1 million when you don't have it, you know. I wonder what they'd do if they suddenly got $1 million. Well, you know what they'd probably do. They'd have all sorts of ways of spending it, and it would never end up where they said they were going to give it in advance. And he goes on, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. The preaching of God's word is taken care of by those who can give much by giving much. Those who can give little, and all of it comes in and it's used of God's word. Those who can give much take care of the problem where others can't give much. And so there's no problem in the sight of God. I remember one of Stanislaus' favorite statements when he's talking about giving money, and people talk about so much money giving to the Lord's work, and he mentioned, I think, specifically in light of these some of these anti-communist crusaders who are always up for $500,000 or $1 million or something, and the question always comes up, boy, what the Lord couldn't do if he had some money, huh? You'd think that without that money, God's work would never get done. But as we read this, you'll notice that Paul doesn't go into much of the idea, boy, can we do a lot if you give us money? He's talking about the blessing and the benefit they get and the other people get for the ministering of the saints. This money that comes into Christian work does very little good in the term of good or things to the minister and the people who handle it. That's not the purpose. Most of it goes right on through the ministry and is used for the blessing of other people. And that's the purpose that God intends it to be. And that's what Paul was talking about. This goes out and we use it and we go out and preach the word. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And of course, he's referring to the gathering of the manna in the wilderness. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Titus accepted the invitation from the Macedonians, and that's what he's referring about back here in verse 4, when they gave the gift to give it to Paul and the rest of these men for fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Titus, being more forward, has already left. He's on his way to you. He has accepted the challenge. The Macedonians gave a gift for this purpose, and Titus is on the way to you already. And that's what Paul is saying in the letter. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Now, this grace he's talking about is still this offering they got from the Macedonians. Apparently, the offering from the Macedonians was enough of an offering to use for their travel expenses to go to Corinth. They're making this missionary journey to Corinth on money that was given in Macedonia. That's what Paul is explaining. And to travel with us with this grace, and this is the same thing he's used all throughout this, referring to the gift from the Macedonians, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. You see, he makes it very plain he's talking, when he uses the term grace, he's talking about the gift of monies and things that would have been given back in Macedonia, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, this is one of the things that we make a particular note of prayer every Wednesday night when we have prayer. We don't always pray so much on the idea that God will send in more people and more money and so on, but we specifically ask God to give us wisdom to use the monies that we do get. We believe that with God's Spirit and His wisdom given to us, we can accomplish more with what comes in than we could accomplish with all this money that doesn't come in if God would just pour it out upon us. So we would rather have, as he increases the ministry, we would rather have, and I'm speaking for Brother Bunch and myself, who make most of the decisions regarding this ministry, we would rather have God's Spirit and wisdom in the handling of it than to have lots and lots and lots of money. The Lord will provide the money as we grow in knowledge and wisdom and learn what to do with it and how to use it. And I sometimes think that some ministries are actually ruined by too much money coming in too soon. And some few of you know about this one incident, and I won't explain it to any great extent, but I turned down an offering of about $25,000 from a gentleman not too awful long ago, but there were strings attached to it. And he was talking about giving this amount of money, and there would have been more later, but there were strings attached to it, and the strings were not too important. I mean, they might have never caused any trouble at all. I don't know. But I wasn't about to put myself in a position that would have to do something that he might like at some later date because he had given this money to church. And we're not about to do something like that. We would rather have the money come in, free will, offerings given by the people, no strings attached, and let the decisions regarding the spending of it and the using of it be between God Almighty and myself and Brother Bunch and whoever else is in authority as far as the church is concerned, rather than some outside party who gave the church. I do know of an incident where a man actually built a church for a preacher and ruined the whole ministry because the preacher almost was required to preach what that man wanted him to preach, and it ruined the whole church. And, of course, as far as I know today, that church is still vacant unless they've sold it to someone else. So we're not about to ask for that. And Paul intersperses this idea here that they avoid this, so that no man should blame us. There's to be no blame or no catcalling or no criticism of the idea of where and how to use the money. And he says we do this not only honest in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. You do it so that men are not complaining or concerned or suspicious about it. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but how much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, and remember now, Titus is already on the way to Corinth, whether any do inquire of Titus, here's the answer. He is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Of our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. These men who are coming ahead of this letter, or would be there shortly after the letter arrived, anyone asks you about them, you tell them they're my fellow servants, they're the messengers of the Lord, they're the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. And I hadn't actually intended to preach on this subject at this time today, but perhaps it worked out pretty well because last Thursday, I believe, I wrote a 4-page letter that is going out to all of the people on our mailing list, will also be received by the people who hear this tape, and you folks here who receive the letters in the mail, and it's telling about the ministry and some of the things that are happening, and it also gives several things that we need and money that we're going to have to spend in the near future, and asking these people to remember us in prayer and their offerings and giving. Well, now this letter that you'll be receiving, some of you, in the next week or so, this letter is going to have to be my Titus. In other words, I'm sending this letter on ahead, and you treat the letter as a messenger of the Lord. The letter is coming from us, and when you give on the same basis as you would have given to Titus coming from Paul, because the letter serves the same purpose. I don't have anyone I can send around to all of these different areas, and the U.S. mail does this very efficiently. We put the letter in the mail, at least they do yet. I don't know how it'll be a few years from now, but we put the letter in the mail, it goes, and their offering comes back, and the work of the Lord goes on. But he says, these men are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, in other words, therefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul apparently was boasting a little bit about how wonderful these people were as Christians. So he said, now these men are coming, and as we go along, you'll see they're coming there to take an offering. So he says, you know who they are, they're the messengers of the church and the glory of Christ, so you prove your love when they take this offering. And let's read right on, because remember, in the original letter, there were no chapters, so he's still on the same subject. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready. Now, listen to this next verse in conjunction with this one, because, well, I'll tell you what Paul's saying, and I'll read it. What he is saying, I know you're good Christians, and I know you're going to give, but I'm going to send these men ahead to gather the money before I get there so that there's no cause to worry about your faith or your love. Now, isn't this is quite a human thing for Paul to do, and of course it shows his love for the people at Corinth, I believe. He says, yet I have sent the brethren, he's referring to Titus and the other men, he's already sent them, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. What do you mean unprepared? Well, without the money and the gifts and the thing that Titus is coming for. Unless Paul said, what if some of these people from Macedonia come along with me and we get there and we take an offering and you're not prepared to give? He says, lest if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, and we say not ye, you know, he says, we, I, Paul, no, not you, but I, Paul, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notes before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. And then he adds these two verses that we hear so often. Yes, Paul went through all of this to explain to them how wonderful it was that one of the groups of churches had given money that these men could go out and minister to the saints. This was proof of their faith, proof of their love. And he says, now I'm coming to you people, and in fact, I'm going to send men ahead of me to take your offering and have it there and available, so when we come, we'll have evidence of your love. Paul isn't saying we need this money, we want to get 1,000 radio stations, or we want to send out all this to someplace else, and we need this for that. All the way through this, you'll notice, he said, it's evidence of your love. I have boasted of your faith. Now I want you to give so that I'll not be ashamed before the Macedonians when I come and find you don't give. You know, there's a lot of truth in this idea. Now, we read in the Scripture that faith without works is dead. And many, many people, for various reasons, seem to feel that they cannot do any works. Well, brother, sister, your giving of your tithes and offerings may be the greatest work that God calls upon you to do. Because God provides ministers. He provides other methods of getting out His work and His word. And it needs money. God knows the world has to be paid. The man down at the radio station has to have money in order to buy food for his wife and for his family. They have to buy the equipment, the people who make it. God knows that. That's not a strange thing to God. He's the one that set up this world in the first place. And to provide for that, He provides that when you give to Him His tithes and offerings, He has the channels and the places for it to go to be used for the ministering to the saints. And this is all in the world that Paul is talking about all the way through this. Now, let's go on and read these last two verses. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So Paul ends up all of this exhortation by saying, look, I've said all these things, I know who you are. Now, when you go to put your money in the collection plate or put it in the mail or bring it in your hand or whatever you do, you smile, and I believe that this is true, and I know it's very true of many of you folks here, and those who are on the tape ministry and those who write. they receive more joyfulness out of the money they give to God's work than they do out of any similar amount of money that they use for any other purpose. We have people who give the equivalent of half of a new automobile every year. Some of them give as much as the entire cost of a new automobile every year. And I know deep down in my heart and according to the Word of God that they enjoy giving that money to the ministry more than they would if they were to buy another new car and park it out in their front yard and drive it around once in a while. There should be more joy in what is produced from the tithe to the Lord than any other equivalent sum of money. And Paul said here, God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a person who gives these things for his purposes because they know the blessing comes upon all these other people who hear the Word of God. And you know we're supposed to love our brothers as ourselves, our neighbors as ourselves. Well, I believe that there's nothing that you can do that is greater in the sight of God towards your neighbor than to provide the means for him, and I mean your neighbor who's 1,000 miles away, too, provide the means for him to hear or read the Word of God, to hear the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. There are a lot of people in this country who are actually suffering, as the good doctor knows, physical ailments because of the mental fear they have of what they see coming upon the earth. Well, we have good news for them. And it goes out to them because of the faithfulness of the cheerful givers. All right, let's go right on here just a little bit. I have a couple more verses. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Don't hold back God's tithe thinking that you're going to need it to buy groceries next week. You won't. God will take care of the groceries next week. And I know people do this. They say, well, I don't know. I'm not getting a check next week because I was off 2 days last week and I don't have the money. And I always remember, I'll give you an idea of something happens sometimes. Mrs. Stasford told this story, and I think it's a perfect example of God taking care of things. This was some many years ago when they were just first in the ministry and they didn't have a lot of money and a lot of food and they had young children. And if I recall, she had some food in the house, and she had, I think it was 7 apples. I don't remember the whole story, but for some reason or other, there was someone else who needed some food. And Mrs. Stasclev gave the 7 apples to this other family, and it cut their food lighter way down, but she gave them. She just felt compelled to do it, so she did. And the next day, some man walked up to the door of their house with a large bag of apples, gave them to her, and left. She counted them, and there were 49 apples in the bag. She never knew who, she still doesn't to this day know who that man was. God returned sevenfold this simple little gift that she gave to some other family that needed. And here she mentioned this was at a time, as I say, when they didn't have a lot of food in the house. And it's not easy to part with something when you feel I might need it tomorrow or the next day. But Paul goes right on as he's talking to these people who are now cheerful givers and says that God will see that ye always have all sufficiency in all things and may abound to every good work, as it is written. He hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You give seed to the sower, and that's actually to some extent what you do. When you give money to God's Word, you're giving it to the ministry or the person who is out sowing God's Word across the nation. And you're giving seed. You're giving the method of planting and sowing the seed. And God says they will both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Paul was traveling all over the then-known civilized part of the world. His preaching of the Word caused people to give thanks to God Almighty. Well, how was Paul and Titus and Luke and all the rest of these men able to travel? They were able to travel because of the gifts, the grace of God given to them by these other people And they traveled around causing thanksgiving to God. People learned the word, and they gave thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. He repeats this twice. A double witness that this would do that. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, he is saying that your giving of your tithes and offerings to the ministry actually glorifies God for your professed Christianity. Would to God that Christians would understand that one of the greatest things they could do for the advancement of the Christian faith, remember they wrote those words back in the early documents of America, for the advancement of the Christian faith, one of the greatest things that they could do is to give their money and offerings to where God's word is preached, and brother, sister, it would advance the Christian faith. I can guarantee you of that. He says it would. And for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, and he ends up this general subject with these strange words, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about verse 9 of the previous chapter. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Brother, sister, we're the heirs of the world because of what Christ did when he was in poverty. The heirs of the world. Do you think we dare withhold the preaching of the gospel from the rest of the world by not giving God's tithes and offerings and giving them cheerfully? We love to have money to use in this ministry that is given cheerfully. I think it goes much farther than that's given because people think they have to. God loveth a cheerful giver. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. Let's all bow our heads. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these literally down-to-earth words of the Apostle Paul. Lord, we know that he spoke them and wrote them in the Spirit, and we thank you, Lord, for this evidence, that thou hast provided the way for the teaching and the preaching of thy word, that thou hast said thou lovest the cheerful giver, and we believe, because you love them, that they will be blessed, the gift will be blessed, and all those who will hear the word because of the gift will also be blessed. Lord God, we pray again this day, as we do so often, that thou will give us wisdom, and kindness, and of thy Spirit, and knowledge, that we may use these gifts of yours, this money of yours, this tithe, to the furthering and the advancing of the Christian faith across this world. Lord, we know it's coming. We thank you for giving us a part in it. In Christ's name, amen.